Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Several years back, maybe it wasn't several years, just a couple of years ago, I was looking through one of those social networking sites, Facebook. You've seen it probably. Most of you probably have a Facebook. Seems like that's a very popular thing to do. I have one. And I was looking through it and I ran across a picture from a young lady who'd been in our youth group years ago. I was shocked by what I saw. There was a young lady who had good parents, and we'd held Bible studies in her home, and her and her brother both were in our youth group. And this particular picture showed her and several of her friends with wide grins and displaying a vulgar expression with their hands. And it surprised me, it really surprised me, because she was a young lady who'd been at camp, made decisions for the Lord, professed to know the Lord. And so I tried to gently contact her and say, what are you thinking? What are you doing? Why did you do this? Do you understand what you're doing? She was from another culture, so perhaps I thought maybe she didn't understand. So I wanted to clarify it for her. And her response told me that she knew exactly what she was doing and that that may have been meant for me. I'm not sure. And I wrote her back. I said, what in the world? You tell me that you are a Christian. You've told me that. You had told me you wanted to serve the Lord. You went to a Christian college. You went to a Christian school. You were brought up by Christian parents. What is going on? And I won't repeat the words that she said to me when she wrote back. And she defriended me. And basically the expression was, I want to be the kind of Christian. I said, what kind of Christian is this? I don't understand this. She said, I want to be the kind of Christian that, I won't use the vernacular, but basically it was like, I want to be the kind of Christian that the world accepts and that they don't consider us as being strange or weird. And I thought, my goodness, here's a young lady who had been taught truth from the beginning. She's grown up with truth. She has been given every opportunity, and she claims to know the Lord, and I truly do believe she is saved. But I think that there is this thing that happens with second-generation believers, people who have grown up with the Christian faith, people who've grown up in church, people who've grown up in a Christian school or even a Christian college setting, and all of their lives have had this presented to them. And they hit this thing, it's a rebellion or something. I don't understand it completely. And perhaps it's because they have been brought up and they think that they've been brought up in a situation like the old Pharisees used to raise their kids. Where the Pharisees would set up parameters and rules and try to keep them from falling into sin. The Pharisees had how far you could walk on the Lord's day and when you should wash your hands and when you shouldn't wash your hands. And they had all these ceremonies and all of these rules and all of these requirements in order to be considered in the group, to be considered holy, to be considered in their eyes right with God. And I think sometimes those of us, like myself, who grew up with that, the Christian home, the Christian school, the Christian college, and in the ministry and surrounded by people and the peer pressure to go a certain direction, and sometimes we get into that mode as well. We need to be careful of this. We need to watch it, and we need to know how to keep it from happening to us. Matthew chapter 5, I think, helps us with this. Let's read those Beatitudes that Jesus mentioned, and we're going to stop at one that we're going to hit on today for a while. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. They're humble enough to recognize their need for a Savior, and that they get to go to heaven because they accept God's gift. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. They're sober enough to grieve over sin, and they recognize it. We come to know the Lord, and we know we fail, but we are grieving over that. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. These are people who are strong enough to follow the will of God, whether that means to go or to stay and stop. And they understand that God's will and God's way is best. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This is a strong desire and a hunger to please God by knowledge of Him and obedience to Him. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. These are those who are merciful to others because they have been given God's mercy. And they are filled by the joy of serving others and meeting the other needs. And the Lord blesses them. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart. D.L. Moody didn't write many books. One book that he wrote was called Thoughts from My Library. And I was going through this and studied it and found a quote from a gentleman named Stanley. That's all it was. It was just something that he'd written down, something out of his library. And I won't go into it because it's written in the old English, 1800s English. But the whole idea is that these Beatitudes are like a beautiful mountain range, and they stand above and they show us how we are supposed to live. But this one that we just read, blessed are the pure in heart, that is the pinnacle of a mountain peak. This is the highest point. All of the other Beatitudes lead to this point, and everything that comes after it flows from that. The idea of being pure in heart, it really is the ultimate thing that the Lord wants us to be. Pure in heart. And when we are pure in heart, all the actions and the attitudes and the rules and the regulations and how we live our lives very much flows from that. This can't be forced. This happens as we walk with the Lord. This can't be pressured from the outside. If you want to read an interesting book sometime, let me encourage you to pick this one up. The Pharisee's Guide to Total Holiness. Great book. Great book. It points out how the Pharisees used to handle things and how they used to, again, with all of their rules, all their laws, all their regulations, make people, force people into some sort of spiritual mold. Hope, wake up. Now, today we're going to be looking at this pinnacle. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Purity of heart is impossible for any of us to acquire. We cannot acquire it in and of ourselves. Our hearts are not pure by nature. Jeremiah 17 tells us very clearly in verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now listen. If you're honest with yourself, you know that about yourself, don't you? My heart is deceitful. My heart tricks me. My feelings go this way, but God says this way. I want to do this, but God says no. I don't want to do this, but God says yes. And my heart is wanting to lead me away. And the Bible says, who can know my heart? We're so deceived by ourselves. We think we're doing it right. The young lady who wrote those messages to me on Facebook thought she was doing a good thing. She thought that by living like the world, she could get close to the world and reach people for the world, reach people for the Lord. How far from what God wants? The heart is deceitful. Who can know it? We don't even know our own hearts. But the Bible tells us in the next verse, who does know our heart? Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Our hearts deceive us. We think we're doing the right thing, but God knows we're not.
We don't know which way we should go, but God does. And so that is why what we have to do is make sure that we don't let our hearts be the standard by which we live. How I feel about something. What I think about something. What I want to do about something. We need to bring every thought into captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ that comes as we're reading His Word, as we're spending time in prayer, as we're faithful to following after His ways. Now, that doesn't happen until after, first of all, our hearts have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. You can't force this. You can't make this. You can't be religious enough. The Pharisees couldn't earn their way to heaven. They were probably, in many ways, holier than we are. Because they had so many rules. But it's not the outward, it's not the form, it's not the ritual, it's not singing the right songs or reading from the right books or going to the right school or attending the right church or whatever it is that you think it is that's going to earn you favor with God. It is having a heart that is in tune with God. And that's what we need. It doesn't happen until our sins have been washed away by the blood. You can't be pure until that's been taken care of. But then once we've become believers and we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that's still something that we need to strive for. And so many Christians don't. Now we live in a wicked day. We live in a day that is very easy to fall into sin. My goodness, 135 TV channels we have to watch through. Unlimited access on internet. Walking through the grocery store and there are pictures in the line as you go through to check out of women who've been paid to dress in less than modest apparel so that they can display something or sell a magazine. Everywhere we go, there are things that are pulling and tugging at our heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Do you want to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord? Then you have to apply the old computer term GIGO to your life. GIGO, G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out. What you put into your life, what you put into your mind will come out. And that's how we guard it. That's why you need to be faithfully on your own in God's Word, not waiting for a preacher to come along and spoon feed it to you. Get it out, dig on your own, find out what it says, apply it to your life, live it in your daily life. Treasure God's Word. Treasure it. Put it in your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Right? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119. Matthew 12 and verse 20, 35 says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things." You want to do the right thing. You want to live right. You want to please God with your life. You want to have the right attitudes and right actions. Then you have to put the treasure in. Because an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And Proverbs 23:7 says clearly, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." So the things that you're meditating upon, the things that you're feasting your mind upon, the things that you are putting in are going to come out. Philippians 4:8. You know, we sometimes have been filled with stuff that is not appropriate. Maybe in our past, in our youth, we strayed and then we got into some things that we shouldn't have. Maybe before we were saved, we got into some things that became habit-forming in our lives and they tend to grab us and pull us away. Well, how does that all get reprogrammed? How does that garbage in get turned into good stuff going in? Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, spiritual excellence, if there be any praise, think on these things."
I love the hymns we're singing here. I enjoyed that offertory this morning. His name is wonderful. I love that last song. We said, "Speak, O Lord, to my heart." I find myself walking through the halls here sometimes humming that song. Because I want God's Word. That's been ingrained in me. It's become part of my life. And I hope it's coming out in the way I live. Oh, I fall short. But I'm trying. I'm striving. Again, God has to do the transformation, but we have to do the study and to put it in so we can do right with it. Don't get caught up in all of the ritual and all of the rules and all of the regulations that people want to force on you. I'm not saying rebel if you're a student and there are rules put before you. I'm saying try to understand what those rules are, why those rules are there. I'm not saying that we should just go live wild because we don't want to live by rules. I'm just saying understand. If there's a standard set by your church, if there's a standard set by your parents, if there's a standard set by the Word of God in our lives, we need to know the reasons behind it and put it in our hearts. And when it's in our hearts, it will come out in our lives. And then the rules are not a problem. They're just a guide and a help. And that's what we want. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, Jesus got after the rules makers, the Pharisees. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, first cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." You want to live for the Lord? Start right here. Start right here. It's not putting on a good show. I hope you're not here at church today so that the preacher doesn't call you and say, "Where were you?" I hope you're here today because you desire to please and know the Lord. I hope you're not here so that you'll be seen by other people. I hope you're here so you can see the Lord. This word, clean, pure, comes from the word katharos. It's a Greek word that we translate katharize. You can see how clean that has to be. Pretty clean. Pure is something that is totally unmixed. Something that is undistracted. Something that is not going double-minded ways. It is very clean and pure and direct. Gasoline is something you want pure. Don't put sugar in my tank. You want your food to be pure. You want your water to be pure. Don't put gasoline in my water. You're running around like that dog Wally was telling me about the other day. Don't put other things in other things. Don't mix things. Live a pure life. Is your life completely committed to the Lord? Do you compartmentalize your life? So many people compartmentalize their lives. I live one way at work. I live one way at home. I live one way before my friends. I live another way at church. You know what I'm talking about? You've seen people do it? Unfortunately, I had the, I don't know what you call it, experience, I guess. In my seventh grade years, our church started a Christian school. Up to that point, we didn't have one, and all of us went to the public school. And then when I was in seventh grade, they started a Christian school that only went up to the sixth grade. So all of my brothers and sisters went to the Christian school, and I was at the public school. And I didn't have any little brothers or little sisters to tell on me. And I compartmentalized my life. And that is a year that I'm very ashamed of. I didn't live for the Lord that year. I didn't live for the Lord at all. I remember the thing that woke me up was at the end of the year. We were talking and somehow religion came up. And all of my friends says, "Well, what are you, Dan?" I said, "Ouch. And the Lord began dealing in my heart. And my heart was given to the Lord. And I don't think anybody has any doubts anymore. Because at that point, I decided that my heart was going to be given to the Lord. One thing on the mind, thinking purely, that I might live purely for God's glory and my blessing. Jay read it this morning, Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Who's going to get close to God? Who's going to see God? Psalm 24, 3. Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul in the vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. In the Old Testament, it seemed impossible to see God. Moses said, Lord, let me see your glory. God said, you can't see my face. I'll show you parts of me. Job didn't expect to see God during his lifetime, but only after his death. He says, "After mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." So he didn't expect to see God until he died. Isaiah saw a vision of God in Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 1 through 5. And he saw the vision of God and he said, woe is me, for I'm undone, for I've seen the Lord. And yet we know that there were some who did. In the book of Genesis, we see that Enoch walked with God. In Genesis 6, Noah walked with God. In Genesis 17, Abraham talked with God face to face. David desired to see God. That was the heartbeat of David. This was the man that had a pure heart. He said in Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. It made David a man after God's own heart. Was David perfect? Ask Uriah. Ask Bathsheba. Ask the number of wives that he had. No, he wasn't perfect. But what made David the man after God's own heart that gave him that pure heart was at the moment that he was confronted, thou art the man, he repented. He didn't rebel. He didn't run from God. He ran to God. Where is your heart? Where is your heart running? Do you run to Christ? Do you run from him? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. I have twice as many notes as what I've already gone through. I won't do it to you. But I will say this. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You've been washed by the blood. Your heart has been cleansed. You've been positionally made pure. You will see God one day in heaven. Now, as you walk through your daily life, you're going to have distractions. You're going to get foggy in your vision. And you're not always going to see God as clearly as you'd like. You're not always going to see everything as clearly as you like. But as you walk with God and your heart is in tune with God, and as you're walking with Him and knowing Him and trying to be like Him, when you run into an accident, or you hit a sickness, or a loved one dies, you will see the hand of God in it. You won't understand it all, and you won't understand everything, but you'll know in your heart that God's with you. You'll sense the presence of God. You'll have a comfort that people who don't know the Lord do not understand. When I think of this, I'm reminded of a time I was called to a deathbed in Guam. Another pastor, a friend of mine, dear friend of mine, godly man. We used to go soul winning together. He got a brain tumor, and it eventually got him. His kids were like my kids. But I remember going to that wing in the hospital where they put those who are dying. In the room next to his, I didn't go in. There was weeping and wailing. I mean loud wailing and misery and anguish of heart. Because there was somebody dying in that room and nobody knew what was going to happen or where they were going. I walked into the next room where my friend Ron lay. And as I walked into the room, he went, and he was gone. And his daughters embraced one another. And they wept. And they sang a hymn of the faith. What a difference. What a difference to be pure in heart and to be able to see God even in that situation. Do you know the Lord that way? Do you have that purity of heart? I'm not saying perfect, because if we're looking for perfect people, I'd have to get away from the pulpit, I can tell you. But a heart that desires more than anything else to see God, to walk with Him, to live for Him, to see His glory. That's what we want. Now, if there's something in your heart right now that the Lord has brought to mind because of some things that have been said here, let me ask you to repent of it and turn it. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We're all going to sin. 1 John 1:8 says if we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth's not in us. But if we sin, we go to Him. We admit it. We talk to Him about it. We ask Him, clean my heart up. And He promises that He will. In a moment, we're going to sing hymn number 501 in your hymn book. First three verses, Eric's going to lead us. You need to understand the fundamental key to developing a pure heart is an introspection and a self-examination. Looking at yourself with the blinders off. Being honest before God. The total, absolute enemy of purity in heart is hypocrisy. Putting the mask on, putting on what we want everybody to see, putting what we want God to see, forgetting that He can see through the mask and see our heart. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." In Psalm 51, David's prayer, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Father, we need You as individuals, as Christians. We need this pure heart. And we live in a world that makes it very difficult. So thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Help us to know it and to follow it and to hide it in our hearts. Lord, there may be some here today who don't know You as Savior. They've just been going through the outward motions. They're religious and everybody thinks they're good people. But Lord, you know their heart. Lord, if they need to be saved, put a conviction upon them even now that they can't get away from and draw them to yourself. Help us to have this heart that's been cleaned by the Word of God, by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Help us to bring our hearts in tune with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Eric.